Every once in a while, we sing a song in our book entitled, A Man of Sorrows, or some books title it, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. It's song number 337 in our song books that we have, and it's a beautiful song that talks about Jesus and the sorrows that he bore. In Isaiah chapter 53, in verses 1 through 3, the prophet Isaiah prophesied regarding Jesus as the man of sorrows. He writes, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." A man of sorrows. That's how the prophet describes Jesus in Isaiah 53 and verse 3. These words were written some 800 years before Jesus came to the earth. And as the Ethiopian nobleman was traveling down to Ethiopia and Philip found him, he walked up to that chariot and he asked him what he was doing. And he was reading from this very chapter in Isaiah. And the nobleman then asked Philip the question, "Of whom does the prophet speak, of himself or of some other man?" And the Bible says, and beginning from that scripture, Philip preached unto him Jesus. A suffering Savior did not fit into the common Jewish understanding, or perhaps misunderstanding, if you will, of the coming Messiah. This suffering Savior was not one that they were expecting. They were interested in someone who was going to conquer and who was going to rule the nations, you know, with a rod of iron in a literal sense. And he was going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, and the whole world was then going to fall under the dominion of the Jewish empire, so to speak. And so to preach a suffering Savior, to preach a man of sorrows, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, to the Jews was a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles it was foolishness. But of course, Paul then says, to them that are called, Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, Isaiah describes this man of sorrows in the rest of the chapter here in Isaiah chapter 53. And in describing who Jesus is, this man of sorrows, we would like to think about that this evening. How is it that God chose to describe his son this way? Why was Jesus a man of sorrows? And tonight I would like to study this question and then answer it in this way. Jesus was a man of sorrows because, number one, though he was God's son, yet he chose to live as a servant. Jesus was a man of sorrows, number two, because though he proved his message to be true, many rejected it. And then number three, Jesus was a man of sorrows because though he was innocent, he bore the sins of many. I hope that we'll be able to describe Jesus as the man of sorrows to our friends and our neighbors as we talk about him within our life. And I hope that each will be able to understand who Jesus is, just a little bit more about who Jesus is, so that we can then imitate him within our lives as well. First of all, Jesus was a man of sorrows because though he was a son, he chose to live as a servant. What did it mean to be a servant in the society in which Jesus grew up? Servants were thought of as the lowest common denominator of society. In Luke chapter 15 and verses 11 through 52, we have the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son then goes off into servitude because he runs out of money. And no one desired to be a servant. Not even the servants themselves desired to be servants. They owned no property. If they had family, Usually their families were slaves also. Slaves had no legal rights under the Roman law. They were simply there to do their master's will, whatever that might be. The Romans had severe penalties for slaves that got out of line. And oftentimes, slaves that were disobedient to their masters or that got out of line in regard to their masters or did some kind of rebellious act against their masters or against Rome, they were oftentimes crucified, just as Jesus was crucified on the cross. They were both men and women of sorrow due to their social place in society. Well, we note that Jesus was the Son of God. John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3 we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that made that has been made." In Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17 it says about Jesus, "For by Him were all things created that are in the heaven and that are in the earth and invisible and visible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." And so Jesus came to the earth from a position of greatness and power and authority as the Creator, and yet He was rejected among men. He chose to live as a servant. He had no physical possessions, or very few at least, worldly possessions by comparison with many of us today. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20 and Luke chapter 9 and verse 58, He makes this statement, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." He pursued no personal earthly relationships so as to even have a family. He wasn't married. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have children as we think about that today. When He talked about His family, His earthly family, His greatest concern was in their relationship with God. And He considered those who had a relationship with God to be His brothers and sisters. In Mark chapter 3 and verses 31 through 35, we read these words, "And there come to Him His mother and His brethren, and standing without they sent unto Him, calling Him. And a multitude was sitting about Him, and they say unto Him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And He answereth them and saith, Who is my mother and my brethren? And looking round about on them that sat around Him, He said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." He chose to do the Master's will within His life. And John 8 and verse 29 says, "And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." Yes, He chose to live as a servant. Even though He was from heaven, even though He was the Creator, even though all things were made for Him, Colossians says, nevertheless, He made a choice when He came to this earth to live as a servant. And because He lived as a servant, He was a man of sorrows. Think about Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, or counted not being on equality with God a thing to be grasped," the American Standard Version says, "but made Himself of no reputation, and took on Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, yes, even the death of the cross." Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verses 53 and 54. As He was being threatened there, He said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" At least one of those Scriptures that was to be fulfilled was Isaiah 53, describing Him as a man of sorrows. What mental anguish He must have borne, knowing that He had left glory to suffer as a slave. that he then became a slave to his own creation. Those who were made for his pleasure, nevertheless, he became their servant. That he had the power to destroy those who acted against him, and yet he would not. Yes, Jesus was the man of sorrows. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Jesus was a man of sorrows because he chose to live as a servant. But secondly, Jesus was a man of sorrows because though he proved his message to be true, many rejected it. How do you feel when you tell somebody the truth and they turn around and just ignore whatever it is that you're trying to get across to them, trying to say to them? Doesn't feel very good, does it? Well, here's the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, the one who has all truth, and he announces his message of truth to others, you know, and they just reject it. Just out and out disbelieve it, won't accept it, will not hear. It's discouraging, isn't it, to know the truth when no one wants to believe it. In fact, you know, we place such a high value upon telling the truth that we consider those who tell the truth in the face of insurmountable obstacles, we consider them to be heroes. And just think about the heroes that we notice in the various different movies and television shows that we watch. And how many of them, you know, they're trying to tell the truth to other people, you know. And all of this information that seems to be otherwise, you know, is against them. And they're sitting there telling the truth and nobody's believing them, and how discouraged they are. We can sit, you know, we look there and go, oh, if they would only believe him. He knows the truth. Why won't they believe him, you know? we consider those people to be heroes, right? History remembers Diogenes, for example, who walked around the streets of Athens with a lantern seeking for an honest man. Though he himself in life was a pauper, at least he knew how to look for the truth. And yet, looking back upon his life at his time, during his time he was rejected, it wasn't until later that men came to understand and know that he was a wise fellow. Jesus, in the same way, had that truth, preached that truth, taught that truth to others, and yet was rejected. He even proved that what he was saying was true over and over and over again by the miracles that he did, by the works that he did, by the things that he said, which couldn't be controverted, by the wisdom that he displayed when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians came against him to try to trap him, you know, in some kind of logical argument. And Jesus always knew the fallacy that they had in mind and was always able to then with wisdom respond to them. And yet they still would not believe. Jesus knew the truth. He knew the truth about God. He knew the truth about heaven. And he knew the truth about eternal life. And he has given us that truth today, and we have that truth revealed to us in the Word of God. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 8, in verses 31 and 32, he said there to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus proved his words to be true. Consider what Nicodemus said when he came to Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 2. He said these words, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no one can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Yes, God was with Jesus, and that's how he could do the miracles that he did. And that's how we know that his words are the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 36, But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And yet many rejected Jesus. In John 1 and verse 11 it says, He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And in John chapter 6 and verses 60 through 69 we read, Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself the disciples murmured, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens or gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore I say to you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father." Now listen to this. Now this is in Jesus' own life itself. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You see, Jesus, even though he told the truth, even though he proved that he was telling the truth with those miracles that he did, people still wouldn't receive his message. And many went away and didn't come back to him. Now, you and I would sit there and say, "Well, you know, well, if it was me, maybe I wouldn't have done that to Jesus." Well, we don't know whether we would have or not, given that circumstance and that situation. Let's just hope that today we can accept these words and apply them to our lives and do what Jesus wants us to do right now. That's really all that we've been given. But even Jesus, when in his own life, failed to persuade many. Now, in a way, that's encouraging to me, because when I go out and take the gospel to other people and they don't receive the message of the gospel, well, then I'm in good company, you see, because they didn't receive the message that Jesus preached either. And many went away and walked with him no more. Ultimately, Jesus was rejected by his own people, hung on the cross because of the message that he brought. In Matthew 27 and verses 20 through 23, we read, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, 'Whether of the two will you that I release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?' And they all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' And the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.'" Jesus was a man of sorrows because of all the souls that were dying in sin around him. He said in John 8 and verse 24, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." John chapter 5 and verses 39 and 40, he says, "Search the scriptures. For in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might live." In John 3 and verse 19 we read, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Yes, Jesus was a man of sorrows, because though he proved his message to be true, many rejected it. And then finally, Jesus was a man of sorrows, because though he was innocent, yet he bore the sins of many. You know, we understand the awful injustice of the innocent suffering for the guilty. No one really wants to suffer for someone else's mistakes. We really don't want to allow the innocent to suffer for the guilty. And in fact, when we discover that the innocent have suffered, we do everything that we can to make it right. Did you know that the state of Texas compensates a person to up to $80,000 a year for wrongful conviction and gives a lifetime annuity of up to $50,000 per year to reimburse them for the injustice that was done to them? Well, that's seems like a lot of money to us, you know, but really it's not a lot to repay for the injustice that's done to someone who is innocent, because ultimately innocent people shouldn't have to suffer for injustice that they haven't done. And any application of injustice to the innocent is itself an injustice and shouldn't happen. Well, Jesus was innocent. The Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, where we read, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Peter wrote of him in 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we read, for we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was completely and totally innocent, and yet he chose to bear the sins of others. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 we read, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him he shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Yes, Jesus suffered for the sins of others. He was a man of sorrows because he, the innocent, suffered and died for those who were guilty. In Romans 5 and verses 6 through 8 we read, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man will some even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Peter says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. You see, Jesus had a goal in mind. He wasn't a man of sorrows without purpose. He was looking into that time when he could bring many sons to glory. He was looking forward to bringing us to God, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Nevertheless, Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was a man of sorrows because though he was a son, yet he chose to live as a servant. He was a man of sorrows because while he proved his message to be true, many rejected it. And he was a man of sorrows because though he was innocent, yet he bore the sins of many. Now, nobody likes to suffer, and I don't know anybody who really does. But when we contemplate what can be accomplished through suffering, and particularly through the suffering of Jesus, it is heartening. It's heartening. Because as we think about the things that he has accomplished, the things that he has endured for us, the things that he decided to go through so that then we could call upon him as our Savior, he looks back upon all of that and he says, it was worth it. It was worth it. Just to save one soul, it would have been worth it. But now, Jesus saves many. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says, wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus was a man of sorrows, but he is no longer a man of sorrows. Today, Jesus is the Lord, ruling at the right hand of the throne of God. And through his word, he commands us then to obey his will so that we might be saved by him. He wants us to hear that word, to believe in it, to have faith in him, to trust it, to put it into practice in our lives. He wants us to repent of our sins, the things that caused him to be put on that cross to begin with, to confess him as Christ and Lord, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. Why? Because Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Why would we want to reject the message of Jesus today? Why would we? Let's not reject it. Let's accept it into our life And let's realize that what Jesus came to do was to give us life. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy." But what did Jesus say? He says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He was a man of sorrows so that you and I could live. Why not live for Him this very hour? If you have a need, come now while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.